it's 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. Debbie's now going to come and preach, and I'll pray for her. Lord, we thank you for all that you have put into Debbie, all the gifting, all the study, all the love of you. And we pray, Lord, that as she preaches, it may be as though the Holy Spirit is taking her words and winging them into our spirit, winging them into our mind, winging them into our hearts, that we may be changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning again. We've already had so much wonderful reflection, haven't we? And I think ministry, really, from these verses, as we've been reflecting on the Father heart of God towards all of us. So I'm just going to say a few very simple things, probably, to us this morning. Simple, but very profound. Because this message of fatherhood that we've just been thinking about, that we've heard read in these verses, that John is so excited as he writes this letter to the church. He is so excited to get people to grab a hold of it. He starts it off, behold, see, look, pay attention. How great a love our Father in heaven has given to us, that we're going to be called children of God. He wants to grab our attention, make us stop in our tracks as our day-to-day lives have been bundling us on into whatever we do and whatever we're concerned about, whatever occupies our minds and our thoughts. John says, stop, look, behold, reflect, meditate, see how great a love the Father has for you. And he wants to call you children. Children of God. And this message of fatherhood is important. It's important for us here this morning, but do you know it's important for every human being that has ever lived on this planet Earth? Every single person who's ever lived and ever died, whoever will be born, needs to know there's a Father in heaven who loves them and who wants to make them his children. Because this is a message, isn't it, about identity. It's about finding out who we are. And isn't that the great search of humanity? Isn't that what everybody is trying to find out? Some people put that desire to know who they really are, they put it to one side and they try to fill their life with as many experiences as they possibly can, to distract them from the feeling that maybe they'll never find out. That maybe there isn't a real purpose for them. Maybe they don't have a significance, a destiny. But these three verses that John puts before us, they want to speak right into the heart of that for every human being and for everyone who calls themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And I want us to kind of picture it for a moment. Perhaps this will help us. I'm going to picture these three verses in this way. Because they say something about who we are. maybe a bit like this little seed here. That's who we are, carrying lots of potential as the children of God, carrying the family likeness that we've been thinking about. That's who we are once we make that decision to follow Jesus. Then there's something about who we will be. And that would be this little seed, but turned into a fully grown plant, wouldn't it? Now, I didn't bring you a plant, because it says in the text, it has not as yet appeared what we will be. We don't fully know exactly what this will look like once it's fully grown, do we? We may have a bit of a good guess. We may have a bit of an idea. If we know the type of seed or bulb that it is, we might be able to imagine a bit what that flower or that plant or that vegetable or that tree or whatever it might be is going to look like. But we'll never know exactly. We have to wait for it to grow and flourish into its fullness. Then we can see. John tells us something about who we are, about who we will be, once this has completely grown and flowered. And he tells us how we're going to get there. And he says that it's something like this. Being planted in a hope. Not just any hope. Not just kind of wishful thinking or nice ideas about our lives. No, he defines that hope very clearly, very specifically for us. And he says, plant that seed of who you are, your family likeness as a child of God, plant it into the hope we have in Christ. And it will grow and it will become something very, very beautiful as it flourishes. So keep those things in mind as we look a bit more closely at these verses. Who we are, this little seed, the family likeness that we carry when we become children of God. I wonder if you've ever been identified by somebody by your family likeness. We talked about that right at the beginning of our meeting this morning, didn't we? If anyone's ever realised who you are without finding out your name, without finding out where you live, but meeting you, they could see so clearly in you, perhaps your parents or another family member, that they just knew your origins. They knew where you came from. My most dramatic experience of this is something that actually happened to Ayla's daughter, Joanna. Now, Jo is a very, very old friend of mine. In fact, I think she's probably the person that I have the earliest memories of being a friend, and Ayla will know because I was always going around to her house when I was little and getting up to lots of mischief with my friend Jo. But a funny thing happened to us when we were students, and we didn't stay in touch that much as students, although we'd grown up in church together. But while we were students, Jo went to a student conference, a Christian conference in London. And there were drawing students from all over the place. Hundreds and hundreds of students were there. And they were discussing things to do with mission and evangelism and that kind of stuff. And she was sat in a particular group while they were sharing and discussing things. I wasn't there. But in that group, she shared something. And at the end of this session, this guy came over to her. He hadn't spoken to her before, and he hadn't found out her name. She didn't share her name. She didn't say where she came from, and she didn't mention the church that she was a part of. But he came over to her in the midst of hundreds of people and said, "You must know Debbie Forster," which was my name at the time. "You must know Debbie Forster." And she was like, "What? What are you talking about?" "Well, yes, I do," she said. And he was like, "There was just something. As soon as you started speaking in that group, you just reminded me so much of her. I just thought, I can't believe it. She must know her somehow." And she did, in fact. And we'd actually grown up together. And this was a guy that I'd met At university, and he knew me as a student as well. But he had no other reason to make that connection but something he saw. Now, I don't think we don't look alike, we don't speak particularly like each other, and we're quite different people. We've got different interests, different gifts, I'm sure. But something about the way we communicated ourselves because of all that time spent, and I believe because of our time spent in the family of God together, I'm sure that's a little bit of what he was picking up. The way she spoke about Jesus, the things that she was bringing to that discussion, that's what he saw, and it was so vivid. He was able to hazard a guess in the midst. The odds were so against it, weren't they? And yet, it was true. It was a very dramatic moment. But you see, this is what John is talking about. He's saying there's a family likeness. Now, myself and Joe, we didn't have a blood relation, but we did have a spiritual family likeness, I'm sure. And John is saying this family likeness is something beautiful that is born into each and every person when they say yes to Jesus. They start to carry within them something of the very life of God by his Holy Spirit. And this is so important for every Christian to get a hold of, to know that now we know Jesus, that when we opened our heart to Jesus, that something inside, organically, spiritually, deeply, in the very deepest places of who we are, it changed. A transformation took place, and you were born again, Jesus says, from above. You carry within you a supernatural dynamic, which is the family likeness as a child of God. You have that inside of you. You will have seen, noticed maybe some of you, that we resurrected that very old song by Ishmael, Father God, I Wonder. And some of you might have noticed that there was a little change. I'm responsible for that, I'm really sorry. Change to some of the words, if you were used to singing it the other way. But I did that deliberately because I think it's so important that we get a hold of this understanding deep in our hearts. You see, there's a line in that song that says, now I am your son, I am adopted in your family, and I can never be alone because, Father God, you're there beside me. Which is a beautiful idea, but you know it's not what the Bible tells us. It's not what the Bible says. Now, I love Ishmael, and I totally understand what he meant by that song. Don't get me wrong. But we need to get our terminology right. The Bible does not say that we are adopted into God's family. Trust me, I'm going to tell you why that's true. The Bible says we are born again into God's family. The Bible says we are born from above. Nicodemus and Jesus thrashed this one out theologically. Nicodemus was, he understood how fundamentally Jesus meant that the life of God would live in him. That's why he said, hang on a minute, I can't be born again. I can't climb back into my mother's womb, can I? And Jesus said, no, it's not a physical thing, but it's just as dramatic. It is just as real and organic and true and in there and fundamental for every person who starts to follow me is that you are born again from above, and a supernatural life now lives inside of you. You carry that seed. The family likeness of God is there in all its potential form. It's there in you when you say yes to Jesus, and it's got potential to grow, and it's got potential to become something in the future. And we'll think about that a little bit more in just a moment. But we are born again. And the trouble with our terminology around adoption, you see, the Bible does talk about the adoption of sons, but that's not the beginning of our process in coming to know Jesus. That's not how we get into the family. And anyway, that word has got nothing to do with what we often think of when we talk about adoption in our culture and in our society and in the 21st century world that we live in. And we imagine that it's a sort of a legal status. Where God would kind of look around and say, okay, well, I've done the paperwork now, and now you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you are in the family, and we'll just collect together this really disparate group of people who look nothing like each other, they don't share any DNA, they've got no blood relation to each other, but We'll collect them together in this family, and we'll call them a family, and we'll sign the document, and it's legally done. That's kind of the picture that we start to get. Now, in saying that, please don't think that I'm undermining the incredible, powerful thing that an adoptive family coming together can be, because it really can. And there can be an incredible spiritual dynamic that knits and bonds those people together, a dynamic of love that is deep and enduring. But the point is, it's not that picture that we're given to understand the family of God. And when you look around this room today, we're not just a collection of individuals that God has somehow cobbled together and made a family. It's not like that. That's not a good enough analogy. God is saying you are born again and you share a supernatural life, and that supernatural life lives in each and every one of you. When you said yes to Jesus and you opened your heart, that's what was planted in there. That seed is what you carry. And we need to understand it. And we need to hold on to that knowledge, because it's a big part of our identity. And it will shape how we see ourselves. And it will shape how we understand ourselves in relation to the world. And it will shape how we see ourselves in relation to the people who live around us and interact with us. It will mean everything. It will make all of the difference. And it's such a beautiful and a hopeful thing that each of us carries the supernatural family likeness of being born again into God's family. It is a deep and beautiful thing. It means that all the earthly inheritance of our earthly families, good or bad, becomes irrelevant anymore. Now we're living in the inheritance of the heavenly family, the godly family, the one that the Father in heaven brought into being when he drew you in. And there are loads of good things that we can inherit from our family histories, but lots of us also know there are lots of difficult things and painful things and damaging things. And the beautiful hope of this message is that your identity is not determined by any of that stuff, and it's not determined by your parentage, and it's not determined by the experiences that you had when you were young, and it's not determined about the city that you were born in, or the country that you were born in, or even the religion that you were born into. It's not determined by those things, because there is a possibility of being born again with a supernatural life, and that possibility, when we seize a hold of it, starts to change everything about what we think our life is going to be about. I don't know if any of you also have noticed and seen and love, like I do, the green parrots that live around here in southeast London, the parakeets, I should say. Any of you noticed them? Did you know that we have this amazing population of parrots who live in south London? And every now and then you see them. Sometimes you see them when you're in the prayer house. It's amazing. And they're bunch of them collect in the trees, and they make quite a squawky noise, actually, but they're beautiful. They're bright green, and they've got these red beaks. Beautiful, beautiful birds. The thing I love about those birds is that they so obviously don't belong around here. Yeah? And yet they do. Okay, they live wild. Okay, they're naturally reproducing. They've adapted to be able to feed and take care of their young and whatever. And there are loads of them. And that's why they reckon that whole colony came about as a result of a few escaped birds at one point. They've multiplied. And now they live here quite naturally amongst the habitat. Well, apparently they do a bit of damage, but we won't go into that bit. But what I love about them is when I look at them, I think to myself, yeah, you weren't born in southeast London. Not really. Your origins don't really come from here. You come from a beautiful, sunny, tropical kind of place. You know as soon as you look at them, they do. And they come from parts of Africa and Asia, I think. And they're a beautiful, beautiful animal, aren't they? But they speak to us about a world far away from this cold, damp, dark England that we live in. A world far away from all the concrete and the high-rise and the city pollution and life. They speak to us of this beautiful place of sunshine and tropicality and colour and vibrancy. And yet they live here. And that's a bit what you and me are like. Do you know that? We're like the green parakeets in this world that we live in. We carry with us the family likeness now, and that means there's something about us that when you look at you, when you look at the person next to you, you know you don't belong here. Not in a bad way. You come from somewhere else. There's something heavenly about you. There's something supernatural about you. Yeah, you can make your life work on this earth, but you were born for something different. You were born for a climate that was full of joy and colour and life, full of the presence of God, full of the beauty of His Son. And we carry that with us. I promise you. And how much we see of it in each other and how noticeable it is probably all dependent on how deeply planted we've put that family likeness into the hope that John talks about. I want to say a few words before I finish by talking about that hope, about what we will be. Because John says, beloved, now we are children of God. But it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, when Jesus comes again, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And John points us forward to this future hope. And he says, I've told you something about your identity, child of God, born of Him, carrying His life inside of you. That's how much the Father loves you. Get hold of that. Let that be the foundation of your life. But now think, because there's now a destiny ahead of you. Our Father gives us an identity, but He also gives us a destiny. And if you've ever sat in this room and you've wondered to yourself what your life is all about, what the purpose of it is, is there a future for you? Would anybody miss you if you were gone? Is there any kind of contribution you can make? Is there any particular gift that God gave you to perform in this world? Is there any particular job that He had to put in your hands? Or is it really just a random collection of people, some of whom will make it and be significant and do something useful and do something worthwhile, and the rest of us, well, it doesn't really matter whether we were here or not. If you've ever sat there and wondered those things, then you are in the company probably of the rest of humanity. Everyone asks those questions. And our Father God has an answer to them. He says, yes, I've got a destiny for you. I have a destiny for you to grow and mature into. I have a purpose for your life. I have a future for you to fulfill. It's not written in stone. You've got to cooperate with me and start to find your way through it. Start to pick out the pathway in relationship with me. But yes, I've got something beautiful in mind for you to grow into. And it might be a mighty oak tree. It might be a tiny crocus. It might be a beautiful rose bush. It might be a carrot or a turnip or something else. But whatever it is, that seed that was planted in you, the likeness of God, being a child of His, it's got to grow. It's got a future about it. And it's going to come flourishing into something incredible if we will plant ourselves in the right place. And John is saying here, we don't fully know, we can't fully see yet what we will be. So when we look at each other, we don't fully know all that Jane is going to be in that amazing moment when Jesus comes again. But we know it's going to be good. We know it's going to be beautiful. We know it's going to be flourishing. We know it's going to be fruitful. We don't fully know about ourselves. Lord, what is it that you will commend about my life when I stand before you on that day, when you come again to bring in the new heaven and the new earth? And that's where all the husks and the outer bits of the seeds fall totally away from our lives, and we see the fullness of what has grown out. None of us fully knows. And because we don't fully know, sometimes we get discouraged in our journey with the Lord, don't we? Have you ever looked at your Christian life and just thought it's really not up to much? I don't know if anyone could see anything of the family likeness in me. It's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? And we get consumed with all the limitations. You know, it's a bit like that picture that Walter shared about his sister. It's just the same, isn't it? The unfurling of all the potential. And perhaps she felt limited by the things in her life, but we all feel limited by the hindrances and the difficulties and the challenges that we face and the places where we let the Lord down and the places where we don't live up to the family likeness, and we feel hindered and restricted in it, and we don't think we look a lot like Jesus. And you know, sometimes we probably don't. But the promise of the Father is that He is going to be at work in us to bring us into the fullness of that maturity, the fullness of that destiny. And if we will stay planted in the right place, then He will get us to the point of full flourishing in Him. He will show us on that day all the beauty that He drew forth from our life. He will show us in that day all the ways that we pleased Him, all the ways that we brought glory to Him, all the people whose lives we touched, all the prayers we prayed for somebody else, and we never knew if they made any difference whatsoever. On that day, all of that stuff will flower out, and it will be like a leaf or a fruit or a branch or a shoot or something on that plant that we don't fully yet know what it is, but it's coming in the future. And that's part of our walk here on earth. It's not fully knowing all that will be revealed in that day when Jesus comes again. But don't lose heart, and don't be discouraged. And if you're not sure what God is doing, and if it all just looks like a big mess, come to Him again. And say, Lord, keep me growing, because I don't see it all. And in my perspective, everything looks a bit dark and dingy. But the Lord says, no, from my perspective, there's life in that soil. There's life in the muck. There's life in that dark place. It's creeping and springing forth and growing and pushing through until one day it's going to break through the surface of that soil and be visible for all. That's the day when Jesus comes again. That's the day when He calls all of us who stay planted in Him to come and to show the glory of our lives together with Him. Of course, it's not a glory that we brought about. You know, the seed doesn't make itself into a flower. It's just the principle of life within it that brings that forth. It's God's DNA in you that will bring forth a beautiful life on that day. That's our hope. That's our destiny. That's our future. Different shapes for all of us, different sizes, different ways, but something's going on. And never be discouraged, brothers and sisters. I really had it in my heart to say this to you. Never be discouraged when you look at your own life and you just see the limitations and the soil and the darkness and the muck, and you can't see everything that God is doing. That's why John calls out to you and says, behold, look. Because we have to learn to look at ourselves with different eyes. And we have to learn to look at the world around us with different eyes when we come to know Jesus. It's a whole different perspective, a whole new way of looking. And we see glory where we could have missed it so easily if we were just consumed by everything that the world is consumed by. And that's the last thing I want to say. It's about how we get there, to that point where all the glory of what God has done in our lives is fully shown forth and Jesus comes again. How we get there, John says, is being planted in a place of hope. There's a process that will go on if we have our hope fixed on the right things. There is a growth and a dynamic of life that will take place in you if your hope is fixed in the right place. He says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. And he's talking about that process of our lives growing and flourishing and becoming more and more like Jesus, so that on that day we'll be like him. and our lives will display loads and loads of the glory and goodness of Jesus. And he says it's like a purifying process that starts to happen if our hope is fixed on him. But that word purify, in the Greek it's the word hagnos. It can be translated lots of different ways. It can be translated holy, being made holy. We get holy just as Jesus is holy if we fix our hope on him. It's a word that is mostly used for divine things. It's a divine holiness. It's the kind of holiness that is totally separate from the ordinary, mundane things of the world. It's a holiness that brings with it a sense of awe, even a sense of horror and dread for some. That's in the etymology of the word. Something to be dreaded, something awful. That can be positive, can't it? Or inspiring. But it can also be negative. Oh, there's something so different, so set apart, so otherworldly about that. It's holy and I can't touch it. It's sacred, it's hallowed. Those are the words that conjure up that picture. And there's a process of becoming more and more holy, more and more sacred in a right way, more and more hallowed, more and more separate, more and more distinct from the world around us, that happens when our hope is fixed on Jesus and not on what the world hopes in. And that's a beautiful thing, because it means that on that final day we will look like Christ. But you know, it's also a challenging thing, because there will be people along the way who pull away from that holiness and who see it as something bad, something dreadful, something offensive, something to be disliked in our lives. And if you've ever had that experience, if you've ever known people pull away from you when they saw something of Jesus in your life, then that's the dynamic of this process at work. It's not that we're called to be offensive people, you know, going around trying to make everybody upset with us. It's not the kind of offense that we're talking about. It's the offense of the set apartness of our lives, the fact that we will not share the same values, the same priorities, the same concerns to the same degree as the world system says we ought to. That offends people. It can cause dislike. I remember as a student, just as part of my own walk with the Lord at one time, he told me that he wanted me to do an alcohol fast and give up alcohol altogether as a student. Much of student life is based around socialising in the bars and the pubs. So it was noticeable to other people. I still went along, but I didn't drink. And when people asked me why, I said, well, you know, it's part of my faith. I wanted to honour God by giving up this alcohol for him, because I felt that's what he told me to do. I was astounded at how angry people got with me about that. Do you know, some of my closest friends were deeply angry, and they said that I was being sanctimonious and holier than thou and trying to make everybody else feel bad about their lifestyles. And I was so shocked, because do you know, there was none of that in there whatsoever. I didn't think it would matter to anybody around my personal choice because of my personal relationship with Jesus. But something in that, do you see? I think it's that offense of the Lord does something in your life. And I think that was an important thing for me to say yes to Jesus over. It was big. It was changing me inside. And something about that dynamic was challenging the world's values, challenging the way we socialize, challenging the way we value each other and value company and value social situations. You know, or you're much more fun with a drink in your hand. All those little things, they seem small, but they're big in the world's values. They're bigger than we realize. And it's only when we step away from them and we are a bit separate and we find the holy process going on in our hearts and lives that we realize, oh, I don't really belong in this world. You know, I'm a green parakeet. I'm meant to be in the sun somewhere. I'm a heavenly being. I'm meant to hang out with Jesus and do the Jesus stuff and all these other things. You know, I'm here. I'm part of it. But really, I belong somewhere else. And we start to feel that. Sometimes we feel that, don't we? In our Christian lives, and it can be disconcerting, it can be painful, it can be hard to feel rejected by the world. But you see, those who fix their hope on Jesus will find that that happens around them. We need to be prepared for it, because if our hope really is in being loved and accepted by the world, and if our hope really is bound up with all the things that are unbelieving friends hope for and live for, that's where our hopes are. Well, we won't find that holy process going on too much, because our hope is fixed in the wrong place. But if it really is fixed in Jesus, if we really do want to be like him on that day, if we really want to fulfill all the potential that he put in our lives when we got born again, and be pleasing to him and live a life that flourishes for him. If we really want that, if our hope is fixed on that, if we're looking and waiting expectantly for the day when the Lord comes again so that we can hear him say, yes, well done, good, faithful servant. Well done, son. Well done, daughter. You carried on the family business. You fulfilled your part in it. You brought blessing, you brought life, you brought hope, you brought healing, you prayed for people, you saw miracles, you saw more of my kingdom breaking through, you shared your faith with others, you laid yourself down and made sacrifices and put me first. Thank you, son and daughter. Well done. This is the beauty of the flourishing of your life. This is who you are now. Into eternity in me. If we're really thinking about that and hoping in that and waiting expectantly for that, we're going to find that process, that purifying, holifying process going on inside of us day by day by day. And the world won't always like it. Didn't like Jesus. Put him on a cross in the end because he would not bow to the world's values. And we might be rejected. But in it all, when that happens, just remember, you don't belong here. You belong in eternity. There's a life that's going to flourish there for you that is far beyond anything this world can offer. And Jesus is at work in you right now, bringing it about. So let's pray. Thank you for who we are in you, Lord. Pray that every person in this place would recognize the family likeness inside, would recognize the preciousness of that supernatural life within. Lord, I pray for any who feel discouraged about their lives, who don't think it's flowering and growing much for Jesus, don't think it's bearing much fruit for him yet. Lord, we don't know what we will be. It's not all fully clear yet. But in faith, Lord, we keep planted in that hope that you will bring the beauty and the goodness and the Jesus stuff out of our lives. You'll do it. even in adverse circumstances, that you will do it. Even when our hopes and dreams didn't work out, that you will do it. Even when our lives have become difficult and painful, that you will do it, that you will bring it forth. Even when the people we thought we were living for you alongside are not alongside us anymore, you will do it. We trust in you, we hope in you, that you will bring about a beautiful flourishing from our lives. Lord, let hope spring up again in any of us who feel discouraged along the way. Let us see the beautiful things of the kingdom that are there in our lives if we look for them. And Lord, I pray that we would stay fixed, that we would hope in you and not all the other things that the world offers, that we would wait expectantly for you, and that our minds and our priorities and our thoughts would be full of who you say we are, Lord, because that goes on into eternity. And even if it gets us rejected at times, Lord, help us, help our roots to stay strong in those times. I pray for any here this morning who feel uprooted because they've faced hostility against their faith. And in Jesus' name, I pray, reroot and give courage and confidence and blessing, Lord, and strength again, that we can keep growing into the lives that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.